is the one who has endured the race and paid the final price. Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run, dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. Dare to run in the power, the power of the King.
Amen from all of our hearts, Lyle. That was stirring. Way to, good stirring song. Way to run. Out of all the Olympics, I've maybe seen just a couple events. And when the Royals are playing or the Chiefs, I miss most of it. But we got a race to run, too. And when we're in the midst of our race, we don't have much time to, you know, be in the stands. I hope Friday and Saturday you'll be down in Oklahoma City witnessing to the Jehovah's Witnesses at their convention down there. So that's quite a drive and then quite an opportunity. So I hope you'll be praying for that. Not just about me, it's about them, that they see the true Jesus, the real way of salvation. May God touch a lot of hearts during that time. You know, we had a couple by the name of Bob and Paula staying at our house, Salt Lake City. We've had, I don't know, scores of people staying with us in our home out there. They were there for a year, maybe 2 years, I don't know, quite a long time. And we also had a communist Chinese at the time by the name of Alpha. One day our friend from Alaska, Jim Eatons, came through and wasn't long before Alpha was moving out. And we're just kind of like really like, what in the world's going on? Well, they got happily married. Jim married Alpha, and she is not a communist Chinese anymore. She's a born-again Christian. And so that was a wonderful thing. Now Jim is sharing that he needs a new lease on life because the stents that he has had put in his heart are plugging up. And so the answer to that, when they go bad, according to the specialist in Oklahoma, was for a bypass. So they went all the way to Seattle for a second opinion, the specialist there, and it's the same. They need to make new arteries for Jim's heart. And we think, wow, you know, what a difference, you know, for the longevity of life and quality of life a heart surgeon can make. But I want us to think this morning about the master heart surgeon, the greatest heart specialist of all, and we know him because he has changed our hearts. And you may be facing a situation today, you know, in fact, that would be a better situation if someone else's heart would change. Well, God's the heart specialist. Let's look to him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And Lord, we are dependent, largely because you are dependable. Thank you for being such a great God. And Lord, for doing that work in our hearts. Really, as I look out upon the pews this morning, that's why our people are here. Because out of gratitude and a new heart, and recognition we are not our own, we don't just go out and do life. We include you. We owe you. And we love you. Thank you, Lord, heart specialists, that you're continuing to work within us. Continue, Lord, to work within us. Work within this nation, Lord. How we need revival. How we need people who've never been vived, in a sense. There's nothing to revive. They've never known you, period. They need to know the Lord. And may they know the Lord through those who know the Lord, in a sense that we would bring the Word of God to them. We would live Christ before them. And while we believe the time is short, use us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, turn please to Ezra chapter 1. Here we find the first verse. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Now here is a heart-changing work of God as graphically illustrated in this passage of Scripture of the Word. God's people have been in captivity for 70 years. Now it's time to go home. Now it's time to rebuild the temple. The problem is they are under control of a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. Are there powerful world leaders today, many of them pagan and against God? Well, Cyrus, in fact, just happens to be the most powerful man on earth at the time. And you see, if God wants something done, but there's a king standing in the way, God changes the heart of the king. In fact, in Proverbs 21, 1 and 2, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So even if he is far from God, even if he is the most powerful man in all the world, in fact, one of the most powerful prayers that we can pray, I love that song, I think of it as a prayer, change my heart, O Lord, make it ever true. I need that prayer. But also, Lord, change this person's heart. And like a skilled heart surgeon, God has the ability to open up that clogged heart, change the stubbornness to respond to him. And so we need to exercise our authority by entering into the throne room in which billions of galaxies are governed by God. See God's amazing power. Change a heart on earth, even a heart that no one on earth could change. God can. Where's the God who hears? I was thinking, turn in your hymn books to number 67, and not to sing it, not to read it out loud, anything like that, but you just might ponder these words as I read. I wrote something, and I've shared it on Facebook today, but I'll just read it to you in two parts. It's kind of long. I don't know who out there wants to read long things, but anyway, I put it on there anyway. So it's long. I'll tell you that ahead of time. Perhaps you've wondered if the throne of God of heaven is in another dimension. or how far away is the one who answers our prayers? Let's think of God's throne in comparison to how big is the earth. For the star Betelgeuse, there is no way to comprehend its size. It is so astronomically huge that it is twice the size of the orbit of the earth as we go around the sun. So in that sense, earth seems very small. The speed of light coming from the sun reaches our earth in 8 seconds. And so to circle earth at that speed, we'd be going around the earth 8 times a second. That same speed of light is traveling for a year, it would cover 5.88 trillion miles. Now, for us to comprehend a trillion, think of a jet flying at the speed of sound while reeling out dollar bills end to end. It would take 14 years to blow away just $1 trillion. America does it faster than that. What is the light year of 5.88 trillion miles? Or, in other words, how many years would it take to cross our Milky Way at that speed, a galaxy of billions of stars? It would take 100,000 years. So now we may leave this galaxy for any one of the hundreds of billions of galaxies out there. Trillions of light years simply appears nothing. In fact, the Hubble telescope cannot see the end of infinity. The universe has one rebel planet, only one, where people shake their fists at Almighty God. And how amusing are those who boast about standing to tell God what they think. Even the law of cause and effect has to reveal a creator much greater than his creation. Picture the Lord stepping out on the front porch of glory, looking at nothing and making everything. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33:6. If the size of the universe impresses you, and it should, how much more to bow before the living God, where all the inhabitants of stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Verses 8 and 9. Our key for living is not just knowing how small we are, but to know how great is God, to think of his throne. Then where is God for the lonely, the depressed, the slandered, abused, or for our loved ones when they are failing in health? We must know that God is awesome, and God is big enough. Then will God be here when we need him? Yes. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So it matters little for us to know exactly where's the throne of God, how far away, or whether heaven is another dimension. All that we really need to know is that for all of our needs, God is here. In comparison to the great winds of time, life is merely as a little vapor of a deer on a chilly morning. It's gone. Or as we view the stars, an earth is like a single blade of grass compared to all the grasslands of history. And yet, as insignificant as you might feel, we need to know that God also numbers the hairs on your head. He knows your burdens. And the one who rules over the vastness of outer space has called the stars by name. However, it is not the names of the stars holding God's attention as much as God seeing you. God has engraven your name within the palm of his hand, Isaiah 40:16, 49:16. And the one who watches over the stars is the one who is caring for you. Somewhere today, a mother agonizes as she cries to sob, "What if when my child breathes, I breathe, But when the breathing stops, I suffocate. And in those dark rooms of their falling tears, it includes the forgotten ones, the jobless, the sick, and the lost. Then does God really know? Does he care? Yes. God cares so much, in fact, that he records the heartaches for every broken heart of his children. And God stores your tears up in the bottles of heaven. Psalm 56, verse 8. Now, in 2 Kings, which we read from this morning, let's go back there, 2 Kings chapter 25, and I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 12. And here, in fact, for a nation, we begin to see the stirring of renewal. 2 Kings 25, picking up here from verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his hosts, against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. The city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth year of the fourth month, and the famine prevailed in the city, there was no bread for the people in the land. The city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by the night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about. King went his way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued against the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon and Ribel, and they gave judgment against him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fled away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Now we read some more from verse 18 through 21 earlier this morning, but this records some tragic events in which it's Jerusalem's destruction in the captivity of the children of Israel. Now, to read this, you can almost feel the despair, you know, see the horror. This is the tragedy of captivity. And why did this happen? We have to ask that. Why happened? Because they stubbornly refused to recognize God. Here's a nation turned away from God. They would not follow God. And so God sent Jeremiah and Isaiah warning against judgment, but they wouldn't hear it. They shouted down the prophets. In fact, they called Jeremiah insane. But now here they are, captives in a foreign land. The people are scattered. The capital city and the temple are destroyed. You know, there are some principles to learn from this for them or for any culture, including for America today. That is, when you disobey God, then begins a troubled journey. In fact, that includes for individual lives. Disregard God, it begins a troubled journey. You will not win. And so here the people of Israel thought they could ignore Jeremiah and Isaiah and, you know, like, what do they know? We can just live as we want to live. Do you hear that today? Like, or you see it lived out. Live as we want to live. What difference does it make? Ignore them. Baha. And so here's the horrors of judgment now. The tears of despair. They're in captivity. And they found the need for revival. The need for revival. Yes. Renewal. And restoration. And now, between Kings and Ezra, Ezra, there are 70 years. So now a chariots pull up outside of Babylon, and a general by the name of Darius from King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire. And the king of Babylon has, the king of Babylon laughed at Darius outside the city walls, like, how in the world are you going to get out of our city? You got these huge walls. We have the huge river Euphrates flowing under the wall. We can live here as long as we want. You cannot take us. So they called a feast. The king calls a feast. It's got the Jewish vessels, the holy sacred vessels, laughing and mocking at everything. And who could ever take Babylon anyway? But suddenly, you know, a hand appears writing on the wall. And they shrieked with terror. And Daniel was called to interpret that for the proud Babylonian king. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Man, that's chilling for any nation. Your kingdom has been given over to the Persians. Daniel chapter 5. That very night, from diverting the Euphrates River, the Persian army marched under the wall and the empty riverbed and overthrew the city. October night, about 2,400 years ago. So the Babylonian, the mighty Babylonian Empire, was crushed. And Cyrus now, who's Cyrus? Cyrus is king over all. He's the Persian. And so here are these Jewish slaves. They've been in captivity 70 years. And they're ready for renewal. Like the prodigal son as he landed himself in the pig pen, disregarding God. Finally he says, you know what? This is not Holiday Inn. This is a pig pen hotel. And the devil is a proprietor. And so he woke up finally. Here's a nation coming to its senses, finally. And that's what we see here in the book of Ezra. And so we see in verse 3, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And so 70 years of chastening, and God moves to renew his people. And the first thing, it's all important for the country, for the people, is not to restore their economy. It's not to restore them politically. Does the American church feel like, first of all, we need to clean up Washington, D.C.? Man, that's missing it. It's not the political system. That's the cause for revival. The change there is the result of revival. Erwin Lutzer wrote in Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't, when Great Britain was spiraling downward, moral and spiritual decline, when the British Parliament sometimes had to disband at midday because the members were too drunk to continue deliberations, when children worked in factories, rejected and exploited, God raised up John Wesley to preach the forgotten gospel, and the revival of the 18th century transformed society. When God wanted Israelites turned back to himself, he did not reform their housing or transportation. He did not make the Persians love righteousness, did not require Cyrus to decree that the Ten Commandments be in Persia. God began by the renewal by refocusing his people in their time and energy on rebuilding his temple and reviving biblical worship. It's when God's people are captivated by the King of Heaven that they impact kingdoms the most. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote that Christians have largely ceased to think of the next world and as a result have become ineffective in this world. God is sovereign. God is over all. God is over all the pagan powers. And never have, we see, in fact, kingdoms do come. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kings come and kings go. But God's kingdom is everlasting. And this is the point of Ezra. And so The desire of Cyrus, so we see here, you catch, you know, the proclamation here in verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Jeremiah's word from about 150 years ago is going to be fulfilled. Why is Cyrus' heart changed? Did Cyrus just change his heart? That's not it, is it? Did you catch the proclamation? It was not the king's idea. It was God's idea. God stirred him up. That's the Hebrew word means to awaken, to arouse to action, to open eyes. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, this word is used for an eagle that's stirring up the nest, and so the eaglets will be ready to fly. It's used in Psalm 108, verse 2, for a musical instrument that's being tuned up, warmed up to play. Lyle knows all about that. That's stirring it up, stirring it up. And so there's something that's about to change. That's what it's talking about here. It's the king's heart. It's from God. So God is about to restore his own people, do exactly what he has promised over, you know, about 150 years ago. Now, after 70 years of captivity, God sovereignly moves in the heart of a pagan king. And God is able to do that. So you think of the most wicked king, maybe the most wicked president that could ever be in America. God is still sovereign over them. God is able to change their hearts. Now, God is going to fulfill providence in his plan. And sometimes God's people and the nation needs a good spanking, so, you know, things do not get better. That is part of God's plan also. But here God is about to restore his people, sovereignly tuning up the heart of King Cyrus to his own divine melody. Solomon's word, you know, in Proverbs 21, is the king's heart. It's like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he wishes. That's amazing. When you find the arrogance and the filthiness and, you know, the wickedness of man, even in leadership positions. Well, God here is giving Cyrus the desire. God is giving him the desire to let God's people go home. It's God's idea. It's time. And so God does that. And pick it up here in verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house of Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so some think, you know, by the wording here, it looks like Cyrus is one of God's people. It looks like Cyrus is a believer. But he's not. And you know that from the inscriptions that they have found down through, you know, the archaeologists. He defeated the Babylonians, and then Cyrus made, you know, this decree to believe in the chief god Merodach. He wanted them to believe in Merodach, who had appointed him to conquer Babylon. Merodach scanned all the countries and then gave, you know, this name Cyrus. And so Merodach, the great lord and protector of his people, beheld with pleasure Cyrus' good deeds and ordered him to march against Babylon. And so now all of Babylon and all of his entire empire is to bow to Cyrus. They kissed his feet and worshipped his name. You know, that I, Cyrus, great king of the world, great king of Babylon, the great king, and king of the four rims of the earth. So that's his opinion about himself. Cyrus, why is he talking about God like this? Like he actually believes God exists. Because he's a polytheist. He believes in many gods. One inscription said, may all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask for a long life for me. So here I just resettle the Jehovah God back to Jerusalem May he pray for me, King Cyrus, and bless my life. So, you know, it's possible, you know, as we see here, he said some of the right things. It's possible to say all the right things. And actually, you know, I believe about Jesus, but with reservations, because you have further beliefs that fall back on, and, you know, for this divinity, this God's favor besides God. And so that's not really, if you're just asking, you know, putting Jesus on your God shelf, the other gods, you don't really have biblical faith in Jesus. And so you can use all the right terms, you understand that he's doing that here, but without being saved. So it's possible to do that. Now here's Cyrus in Persia, or actually you look at, you know, like millions of Americans, you have Bibles, got the right religious terms, go to church, sound religious, but never been saved. Never bent the knees to God alone and quit trusting in their deeds and boasting about themselves, as Cyrus would do here. We must affirm that, you know, I am a sinner and my faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Nothing else. Nothing else. No man-made thing in all the world has to be only in Jesus. Nothing's going to get you into God's heaven. He makes that clear. Except the Christ of the cross. And so, no other gods. Now, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, I think we ought to turn there. Here, you know, Josephus had something great to say about this. Isaiah 44, 28. That saith of Cyrus. Now, Cyrus not been born. He doesn't even exist. Only exists in the mind of God. It's 150 years before. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century, says, you know, and Cyrus was shown this prophecy by a Jewish prophet, that the Bible, God's scriptures named him, predicted about 150 years ago, he's very impressed. Now look at verse 4, chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have beholden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make their crooked paths straight, and I will break in pieces of the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I'll give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret things, and thou mayest knowest that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And Jacob my servant saith of Israel's mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there's none else, there is no God beside me. I have girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there's none else. Now Josephus wrote that when Cyrus saw this amazing prediction out of the past with his name in Scripture, he was seized with a desire to fulfill it. That was God's work, even in his heart. God's work. Now, look at the faithfulness of God to his word. And you know what? It does not depend on us understanding it. You know, imagine prophesying about a liberator, naming Cyrus, did not make sense. To the people reading Isaiah, it did not make sense for like 100 and some years. What's that all about? But now, be patient. Because God will bring his word to pass. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, God will bring it to pass. And so then would you give God 150 years to clear up the meaning? Well, it only makes sense. How about you? Would you give God time to clear up the confusion in your life if you can just trust God through the hard times, through some kind of captivity perhaps? Yeah, it's hard to give God a year, isn't it? It's sometimes hard to give God a week. But we need to give God time. So it's wonderful. Here we see our sovereign God. He's not stopped by anybody's lack of understanding. He's faithful to his word. Even predicted from history past, all of God's prophecies will come true. It does not depend on who understands. Now also notice this, the supremacy of God prevails, and this bless your heart, over the power of mankind. Some of the world shenanigans going on right now and where money's going. The enemies, who can understand it? It's the power of mankind that we cannot stop. Does not make sense. But you cannot help but see here, you know, who is in control. And we know this. Christians know this. Christians rest in this and are encouraged by this. Because God moves in the hearts of kings, even in his behalf. So even when it looks like this is horribly evil, it's only going to end up bad. So don't we wonder, like, who showed, in fact, King Cyrus this prophecy from Isaiah? Who would do that? Well, the Bible does not say. But there is one who had access to the king of Persia, one with the knowledge of this scripture, one with the courage to share, and he is the prime minister of the king by the name of Daniel. Doesn't it make sense to you? Daniel showed Cyrus, here you are in God's word, and here's what God says you'll do. He has a, wow, I'm kind of stirred up. I like to see that dude. None, you know. And so, in a way, Daniel knew these scriptures, like, when is this going to be fulfilled? I got to wait for a man by the name of Cyrus. One day Cyrus comes on the scene. Aha, in my heart. He doesn't know it. He's the man God is going to use. And so he heard his name. He knew God was at work long before Cyrus ever showed up. And by the way, God has been at work ever since. Hallelujah. And all through the future. And so nations change, borders change, presidents change, kings change. But God is forever in total control, his wonders to perform. And so to set the record straight, God is in complete control. History is, as they say, his story. It's his story. Played out in advance, in fact, but then in the stage of the world affairs, and God alone is sovereign over heaven, over the earth, over the universe. I like to continue. Like I said, I wrote something pretty long, so I break it up. Here's the end of that. To look at the skies, we might wonder, then where is the throne of God? What can we know about that? Is this, our planet of souls must look at a little hill outside of Jerusalem. Then we can know exactly about the presence of God. There stood an old rugged cross where the Creator himself was crucified on the hill that he made, and even by the people whom he created. And so the arms stretched out on that cross are today being stretched out ever so widely to you to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. From that Hubble telescope to the distant stars, then trillions of light years evaporate as nothing. How could a beam of light, 186,000 miles a second, ever reach to the end of the universe? As trillions of years, the number is too small. But hypothetically, suppose that it could happen. A light from here to the end of the universe. How long? Then on the light year of its arrival there, friend, that would be like just one single second into eternity, because when eternity has just begun, it'll be forever and ever and ever and evermore. That is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who invaded time on earth to become a man and die for our sins, lest we offend this holy God. We need to agree with him that Jesus Christ is good enough Savior for me. Friend, where will you be in eternity? Before the throne of the loving and living God, or to be cast into the devil's hell in outer darkness forever? Now we cannot point to any place and say, there is the throne of God. But we can rest assured about this as we pray, when we are hurt, when lonely, scared, or even as we are interceding for others, our God is never far away. Maybe you don't feel that your faith is very strong today. Then, friend, why not take what little faith you have, put it into the hands of the great God who loves you, wants to sustain you both now and forever? The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Psalm 145:18. And you know, we've seen enough of those prayers answered by our great God to just keep us looking to the future in faith and keep us praying on, hallelujah, and expecting Jesus, because God's word never fails. Who is over kings, over presidents, over nations, over this world today? Who has prophetically described for us in great detail the things to come and the things that are happening? None other but this book. Our God who's in heaven, our God who's in charge. And aren't you glad we can say, he is my God. Oh, dear God, we thank you this day, Lord, for your goodness to us, for revealing your word, and for making us individually, in a great way, and people we love, part of the plan. How we praise you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Open your hymnal to 337, please. 337. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Let's stand together and we'll sing. Number 337. It says, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others you're calling. Please don't pass me by. 337. Together on that first stanza, please.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
Singing that second stanza as the last, please.
Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Lord's Day.
Lord, thank you for the promise you've given us as far away as the east is from the west, as far away as our universe is, you still reach us. And Lord, you still love us. Lord, please don't pass us by. Work with us, be with us, walk with us this week, Lord, as we strive to do the same for you. We ask it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.